2, verse 12. Revelation, here we go. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now before we go into this third church, I want to touch the end of Smyrna. We were talking about, in verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, or the relationship of suffering to ruling. And what I was stressing with you was that the Bible is not a book that tells ordinary people how they can pursue an ordinary life and just live in a little house by the side of the road and be a friend to man. We sometimes have that image of the Scripture, but that's because we don't read it. Or else our eyes are hidden, our perception is bound in some way so that we can't see what's being said. Rather, the Bible deals with extraordinary events, extraordinary people, suffering extraordinary things. Now, this be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life, is a perfect example. It says, Satan shall cast some of you into prison. Now, you would think from our popular concept of the Bible that the next words would be, but I won't let him do it if you pray. See, we would expect a move toward the norm in some way, so that the Lord would say, that's not my will for you. My will is that you be happy and enjoy life and have a decent and beautiful and meaningful life. In other words, to bring us to the norm, to what we expect of God and life and salvation. And we would expect this: the devil wants to cast some of you into prison, but if you have faith and pray and obey me, this shall not happen, and you will live out your life in blessing, and in the world to come you'll dwell in paradise. Now this is the way salvation is interpreted and taught. And instead we have something that is strange, hard to understand, foreign to our thinking, and extraordinary. He says, he doesn't say, I'll do a thing to stop him. I won't do a thing to stop him. Rather, I'm putting the ball in your court. You, if he does that to you, then you be faithful. That's the first point that is contrary to our assumptions about ordinary people leading a decent, meaningful, and beautiful life, which is preached today. The second notion is this idea, I will give him a crown of life. And there's two dimensions there that I want to just touch on briefly. One, the crown representing authority, and two, the concept of life that we ordinarily equate with duration of existence, but it has to do with the force and the power by which we live. The first part is the authority, and I talked about that, and I talked about the fact that last time that most of us wouldn't care, we wouldn't want to rule over our brothers that much. There are people who are possessed with a desire for power and they go into politics. But most of us, you know, as long as we're having our own way, we're not consumed with a desire to order our brethren around. And I made mention of that the last time we talked about Hebrews 2, that man is an extraordinary creature, has been created to rule. And I said that wasn't particularly my druthers, but if that's what God wants, I'm game for it. Well, since I said that, you know, whatever goes out of my mouth, I hear about from the Lord. And I think every day since then, the Lord has talked to me about rulership and why it is so utterly important. And it is not just a passing thing, like, isn't this cute? It is of the essence. The thing that is wrong with our world is rulership. Now, we don't realize that so much in America because we have what are called human rights. The main idea of that is you get to do a lot of stuff without people telling you can't do it. Now, behind the Iron Curtain, this is not true. And it really is wretched that a government should be put together to tell people they can't read a Bible, or they can't pray, or they can't worship God. I mean, that is so... When you stop and step back, why should one man tell another he can't read a book? I mean, just stop and think about that. What madness possesses men? And, you know, they let Sharansky go. Well, that'll make the embassy happy, and also Jay and Meridell Rawlings, because they've been clamoring about Sharansky since I've been acquainted with the embassy. It's been Sharansky, Sharansky, Sharansky. So I'm sure there's singing and dancing in the embassy and with Jay and Meridell Rawlings because Sharansky was released. But, you know, I stopped and thought, big deal. You know, it's like somebody just pounding you on the head with a hammer and they stop and you say, oh, thank you, you're such a wonderful gentleman. You quit hitting me on the head with a hammer. You know, it's just nuts. Why should a government say to a person, this is what you'll do, and furthermore, you can't emigrate? That is disgusting. And so our nation stands, that's what we stand for. That's what the human cry is about the Philippines. We want them to have human rights. We don't want them to be ordered by government. So we don't appreciate that so much. But it must be half the world is under duress, being ordered to do this and to do that. So their lives are all messed up because of government. Now, we are too, but we don't realize it because our government is not anywhere near strong enough against crime. Consequently, you're liable to have your little girl abducted and made a sex slave, or your house is liable to be robbed or something else because our government is not ruling. So we have come out of one evil, but we still are not free because you can't walk, well, you couldn't walk downtown in San Diego at night in the city alone, you know. I mean, you'd be taking a real chance. And in other San Francisco and other places, certain areas, you stand a good chance of being mugged. Because the government is not ruling hard enough in its accent on rights. It has gone overboard into the rights of the criminal, and also the teaching of psychologists, which teach that punishment does not deter crime, but history shows that it does. And a perfect example of that was in the reign of William the Conqueror, who ruled so hard that you could walk through Sherwood Forest at night with a bag full of gold. You don't have to worry about it because if anybody touched it, they'd cut off his hands or hang him and then draw him and quarter him, which was an interesting situation, which they did while you were strangling. Also, in the early days in America, you could walk in a bar and leave a bag of gold dust just anywhere you wanted to and walk out and still be there, because if anybody touched it, he'd be hung in the street. So the idea that punishment does not deter crime is Satan speaking through the psychologists, and it has caused demons to run rampant in our country. So government is affecting us. It's not affecting you now, but if tomorrow your child is kidnapped, you'll see what I mean. If the kidnappers, as fast as they were caught, were hung downtown and left there to rot, there would be a lot less kidnapping. And history proves that out, and every psychological research in the world won't change the obvious fact that everybody knows that swift, certain punishment will deter crime. Now, the world is all screwed up tonight because of government. That is, you know, and I'm not standing up here chipping away at government. I'm talking about an analysis of society. And God's solution to this is a kingdom. It's a kingdom. It's heaven is not what we thought, where you sit by the side of a river and fish or play your harp. That's not what it is. Heaven is a kingdom. That is, it is a system of rule. And the rulers are being prepared now, and they will rule with great diligence. And if you don't rule, you will be ruled. And let me tell you, this could be a bum deal, because in the rule of the kingdom, it will combine all of the best aspects of government, but you have to obey. You have no recourse. It is an absolute rule, and you cannot escape even by dying. You are stuck with it forever. And you have no place to go except under the rule or into the lake of fire. There's no place for crime. Now just think about that for a minute. An eternal, strict rule by godly people that admits to no defiance. This is what is coming. Not heaven in the traditional sense. A kingdom. The doing of God's will in the earth by rulers that are being trained on earth. Trained by suffering. Who are compassionate, but extremely stern because they have been taught sternness through their own suffering. They are faithful, loyal to God, and know not the fear of man. They cannot be intimidated. They cannot be changed. And you have no recourse. Forever. Not even in death. Now that is not a very happy prospect. But that is what is coming. Now, the rule has been painted as very joyous because it says the little child shall play with no injury on the whole of the poisonous reptile, and the wolf shall lie down in peace with the lamb. Do you know why that is? Because no one is permitted to sin or exercise rebellion. That's what brings peace, is the overcoming of human resistance. That's why it talks about a rod of iron. You should see some of your faces. I wished I had a... We say hallelujah, but we don't say hallelujah all the way into our second stomach. Because we are still part of the problem. See, we want to be saved on our own terms. And we don't realize that. But the idea of being ruled totally to where we can... Now, don't misunderstand me. I said it will have the best features of every good government. It will have the best features of a monarchy where the king is absolutely just. But it is not a democracy. So you have to do what you're told. You're not free. And yet, I'm sure. Well, now let me show you another side of the coin. God loves people. And God knows that if people are ruled with duress, that it destroys their creativity. If you put expectations on people that is not consonant with what they are, if you try to make somebody what they are not, you destroy their creativity. And God knows that. And God knows that until people are singing within their spirit and their true genre or their true what they are is coming forth, that's what God wants, is the best from every person rejoicing in freedom. Therefore, He is training the cream of the crop. Your future happiness depends on God's success in training His rulers, that they do not take advantage of people as rulers do today, use their office for their own good, that they are compassionate, that they are interested in your welfare and not in their own ruling. See, that is why God is going to the lengths that He is to train His rulers. And that's why He says, be thou faithful unto death. Because in that prison where your natural inclinations are frustrated and your prayers are not answered and your keenest desires are not realized, and until you're bordering on depression because, like Jeremiah says, oh, if a man could lay his cheek in the dust, maybe there would be hope. But the purpose of that kind of treatment of a human being, which you will grant is extraordinary treatment, is so that when that person rules you, he will do so in a way that will set you free. Whereas, if he lived a happy and successful and prosperous life, and God put him over you, he would be a self-centered person who is used to being number one, me, mommy, me, mommy. See, that's the way we all are until we're in prison. It's me, mommy. But you see, when God put you in a prison for about 20 or 30 years, and all of your natural bent, you say, why? Like the prophets cried out, God, why? Because God said to Jeremiah, and he's the one that talked like that, says, I have set you over kingdoms. Do you see that? Do you see that God's love for people yet unborn is the reason for your suffering? Think of that. God is forming people who will rule throughout, kings, priests, judges, who will judge, who will decide the eternal destiny of angels and people. Just as today, when elders are moving in the Spirit of God and not in themselves, they have the power to retain sins and to forgive sins. When they're in the Spirit of God, elders have that power, according to the Scripture, to open the kingdom. I give you the key of the kingdom. That means you can lock it so that people cannot enter into light and beauty and glory. That's what Jesus said to Peter, you see. It is God's will, and I don't question this. And I was talking to God, to the Lord about this today, because, as I said, this has been in my heart ever since those words went forth out of my mouth. God judged those remarks. And I said, well, Lord, I do not understand why you wish to commit this to men. But it is enough that you do. It is enough that this is what God wants. And so, saints, the Old Testament and the New Testament, you remember, to the apostles, Lord, we have left all and followed you. What do we get? Peter said. You will sit. He hit him right head on, right back. You will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Immediately your reward is rulership over people. So that is why the rewards to the overcomer are not bringing us to the norm our concept of heaven, which has to be translated kingdom, because the Bible talks about the kingdom and not about heaven, but we think of heaven so much it's almost impossible to break this perception. So our concept of heaven, kingdom, hyphen kingdom, is incorrect when it has us being brought to a norm of a pleasant and meaningful life. It is not that. It is a fierce competition for crowns. And the reason why Satan is in the middle of the act is because that's what he wants, is to rule. And that's why life is not for any one of you or myself or anybody else a nice, normal, tranquil thing. If God's call is on you, there is a problem every day. And there's just no way out of it. And the reason for it is because God is creating government. It helps you to survive if you know it is not a random assortment of problems. It is a carefully designed curriculum that has been ordered in terms of the kingdom that has been prepared for you. Now you are, as James says, a kind of first fruits of God's creatures. And as Paul says of the church, all things are yours. Life, death, the world to come, Paul, Peter, all are yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. You are not ordinary. And your life never shall be ordinary. It shall be extraordinary, and it shall be accompanied by these strange things, crowns of life, hidden manna, white stones, rods of iron. It shall not be a little house by the side of the road. And if that's what you want, you're doomed, because God's hand is on you. Now, for some, yes, there'll be people that live next door to you that'll go along, no problem with their kids. It used to be. I don't know if that's true anymore. But everything, but they're not plagued all the day long, but you are. And the reason is government. Because it is impossible to have an earth, an old one or a new one, or any other kind of one, with people without government. It has to be excellent. If you leave people ungoverned, now that's what's happened in the United States, because our government tends toward a laissez-faire thing. How are people using their liberty in the United States? Pornography, abortion, graft, corruption, murder, rape. People don't use liberty well. You go into the Muslim countries and in the Iron Curtain countries, and you aren't. Why, you walk down in Iran, and a lady walked down the street with lipstick or some other accoutrement, and you are going to be set on by people in that culture. They will not have it. On the beach, on the shore of the Mediterranean, where the Americans and the Israeli both allow bikinis and all this stuff to go on, now that part of that is under the Shiite Muslim, you don't go on that beach unless you are totally covered. They will not put up with it. You go into the heavy Orthodox quarter. When we were in Jerusalem, there was in the paper that a lady had wandered into the heavy Orthodox section there of Jerusalem, and she had short sleeves. That was enough. The Orthodox grabbed her, and they marked on her what they thought that she was. It was in the paper. The government doesn't stop that. They just advise you, don't go into the Orthodox section with short sleeves. Brother, sister, that is government. And see, in America, we have been inculcated with the idea, the greatest thing that we have is freedom, meaning if we want short sleeves, we can wear short sleeves. Okay. What has happened is because man is not innately good but innately evil, we have a culture that is spiraling downward in moral degradation. Because people can't handle it. You can't have it. What a perfect earth it would be if no one had to be ruled at any time. But the moment that you take away rulership, people cannot, there's something in us, we cannot handle it. You let the police go on strike someplace, and you watch what happens to theft. I remember reading about that in Quebec, where the police went on strike, and just ordinary citizens were going down the street and smashing windows and grabbing fur coats and everything because there were no police in the city. It's the beast is there. Someone said there's a beast at the feast. And I'll tell you, there is. And that is why when you get into true Bible preaching and not the little house by the side of the road, which is preached so much to make life decent and meaningful and beautiful, when you get into genuine Bible preaching, what you find is government and overcoming sin. Because this is what makes the earth a catastrophe. But even the Christian people don't like it. They don't want anything to do with any kind of rulership like that, and they want you to kind of waltz around when it comes to sin. We are still part of the problem. What we want to do is to be saved in such a way that we go to a land where we can't sin. But if we were there and couldn't sin, we wouldn't like that, because that would mean there was some kind of a coercion on us. So the truth is, we don't know what we want. But God knows where He's going, and He's saying, if you overcome this, you're going to be all right in the world to come. But if you do not, you're facing problems. And that's what the Bible is about. It is not ordinary. It is extraordinary. And it is not a case of God standing over people and whipping them and saying, I don't love you, and I just want to make you miserable. It's God, the doctor, saying, you'll never be happy the way you are. This is the way it's going to be. I've given you 6,000 years to do it yourself, and it's going to end with blood running in the streets because I can't stand it, and you can't stand it. Now we're going to do it my way. And the leaders are being prepared now. And that's what the second and third chapters of Revelation are about. Now I think, myself, that a wise response to this is to join it. Because God is not going to be changed. He is not going to be changed. He is not going to allow any rebellion or any sin whatever in His kingdom. And He has put us on notice in the Bible. He said, I've done everything in my power to release you. It's not easy because you were born in it. Born rebellious, born sinful. And you're in a demon environment, and it's not easy. But I have given everything that is necessary for your release. And if you are willing to go my way, I've got a place for you. But if you do not, you are facing stripes. Simple as that. So, that means that the whole business of the Christian is to get his act together with God. In the realm of worldliness, in the realm of sin, and in the realm of self-will. And if we do not, we'll meet it, and keep meeting it until it's resolved somewhere, one way or the other. Because it will not be permitted. And of course, this is the great error of grace teaching, the assumption that Christ has waived this principle and that we're saved by grace. But of course, as I pointed out, that wouldn't work. See, for example, you can always lie. Let's suppose that you're on the new earth and something comes up and you want a situation to go a certain way. You'll always be able to tell a lie. There's nothing ever stop you from that. You'll always be able to do that. That's why there's rulership. Notice in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter. Revelation 22, verse 5. Some of you don't. I think this is troubling you. And I think that's good. That's an honest response. I don't think you ever considered that before. I never considered it before that clearly. It's because God has been talking to me about it. Revelation 22, verse 5. Now, this is after the millennium, after everything. This is the new earth. And there shall be no night there. Now, think of that. That's hard on thieves, isn't it? And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign. Now, who are they going to reign on? Who are they going to reign on? People. Why? Because if you don't, they'll screw up. That's as simple as that. We've had a very, and by we I don't mean this little church, I mean we Christians, the world, whoever, all of us from year zero, have a picture of where God is going is to Oz. God is not going to Oz where there are two-headed giraffes. God is fixing up people so they can live on the earth like they're supposed to. That's all. The strange thing about what's coming is that it won't be strange. It'll be just what we've always been used to. The difference will be the devil will be bound, and the rulership will not be evil, but wise and just and compassionate. That's all. You'll still be free to develop your talents, pursue whatever line of being you are, and be what you are without harassment, so long as you behave. That's all. It's a world in which everybody behaves. Do you like that? Yeah? Or just doing just a little bit of sin left. Yeah, just a little. Yeah. Just one little place where you could go for rock and roll or a little bit of demonic activity. Sure, there will be. But it's warm there. You get a beautiful tan. See? You won't be allowed into the city. You have to go past the angel. It isn't an open gate. There's an angel there. You have to go past that angel. And the reason that the wall is there and the gate is so that you don't bring in that little bit of rock and roll. So if that's in your nature, you go where they are working with people like that. That's right. They shall rule. That's heaven. Is a place of wise, compassionate, thorough government. That is heaven. Ta-da!
Praise the Lord.
See, now, I'll tell you a secret about things. He that doeth truth runneth to the light. If your heart is right, you'll say, wow, that's what I want. But if it is not, it will troll you. That way you can, a little litmus test there. You can tell what's in your heart. If your heart is right, so you can walk to the angel and say, look. But if there's any deceit, and any conniving, and any artfulness, and any maneuvering, you can't go through the gate. So, it's a good thing that God's rulers suffer, wouldn't you say? Since we're all going to be subject to them. And we have no recourse, not even in death. You simply have to do what you're told. In a civilization governed by God through Jesus, through His royal priesthood. That's heaven. I say it's better to join them. Praise the Lord. Glory. I like it that way. I like it that way. I want it that way. Because I know that the law of the kingdom is the person who has the greatest love rules. The person with the lesser love. It's always true in the kingdom. The person with the greater love rules the person with the lesser love. It's not a nostalgic, empathetic kind of love. It's God's love. Nevertheless, that's your insurance that you will no longer be ruled by self-serving politicians. You'll be ruled by people that have been faithful in God's prison, who are utterly stalwart, have learned from the Lord, and will do what He says. That's your guarantee. Their suffering is your guarantee that you no longer will be subject to either despots or self-serving politicians. Absolute, just, thorough rule. Throughout every corner, there'll be no place that is left ungoverned. There's nothing in the kingdom that is left ungoverned. Now do you see why God is after every thought, every motive, every aspect? See, He's trying to establish total government over you. Because until He has total government over you, you're not fit to govern. So the reward is a crown. All right, let's look at the idea of life, which is a little more pleasant. But remember that the essence of the kingdom is the doing of God's will, not our pleasure, not our glory. The end of all of this is that God will have an untroubled area in which He is not having people dragging their feet. He has other people out governing them, so the thing that is finally brought to God is going His way. See, when all things are subject to Jesus, then Jesus shall be subject unto God. God has given it to Jesus and those who work with Him to crush all this, to bring it down with a rod of iron, to smash resistance. When it's all has been accomplished and everybody has agreed that Jesus will rule and will do what He says, then Jesus will bring the whole thing back to the Father. Now, that is what the Bible is all about. It is about rule and government and doing God's will. And the glory and the other things of necessity are secondary. Because you cannot, obviously, if God's will is not being done, then nothing else matters. That has to be accomplished first. So government is first. Now let's look a little bit at this idea of life. In 2 Corinthians, see, it's a crown of life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is our body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now you know, this body shall be raised from the dead. But we have another body, so there are two bodies involved here. There is this body which dies and is raised again. And then there is another body which shall clothe over this body. And that body which shall clothe it over is a crown of life. It is a body fashioned from eternal life. And it is fashioned from your sufferings. If you'll notice in the preceding verse, 4:17 of 2 Corinthians, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh. Now, your affliction is working for you a body of life. If you subject yourself to God and accept the afflictions, you are literally putting weight on your body. The kind of body you will have is determined by two things. One, by the place to which you are called in the kingdom. See, everybody has a place prepared for you. First, it starts off with a place prepared for you. And then you're prepared for the place that's prepared for you. By election and foreknowledge and foreordination, a place is prepared for you. Now, you are being prepared for the place that has been prepared for you. First the place, and then you. All right, now, the kind of body that you will have, that you will get, that will clothe over this body when it is raised, the gold on the wood, depends on two things. The destiny that God has foreordained for you, and the way in which you respond to it. Now you can blow the whole program, but it is a hammering. Now the lampstand and the lid of the mercy seat were beaten into shape, and your personality must be beaten into shape. And there is a suitable vehicle and covering. It is a covering and a vehicle possessed of extraordinary capabilities that is being fashioned as you are being fashioned. And the moment that you resist the fashioning, what you're doing is you're hindering yourself here and you're hindering yourself in the presence of God. Because it is the afflictions, it is the hammering which is forming your body. You know, the person that has a calling of God and sells this for the trivia of the world is really foolish. Because these are great things, and because they are written, they must come to pass exactly. See, God has chosen to bind himself by his word. This is a written contract. It cannot be changed, and it will work exactly as it says. Your light afflictions work this house, this glorified house for you. It's eternal. It will never die, this house. Paul says, we groan desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. Christians do not groan for this. They groan about the problems of daily living. And that is because they're living as animals in the flesh with just the church hits them tangentially. It isn't until you are thoroughly imbued in the program of God that you begin to cry out for your heavenly body. We could do it, but it'd be so many words. The reason that Paul was crying out and he says we groan earnestly is because Paul was so full of life and God had given him such a vision of his current greatness and of his future greatness that he was ready to live and go and move and serve God. And here he was bound in a cold, damp Roman prison with stone walls dripping with moisture. And it's not that warm in Italy in the winter, you know. That was cold, the places where he was put. Chained to a man. And you know what that kind of an environment does to your bones when you get older? Do you know what it does to your bones when you get older? Being in a place where you're constantly wet. You're talking about dysentery. You're talking about arthritis. No doubt Paul's bones, when he got up in the morning from being in that cold and the damp, he just ached all over. But you see, he wasn't crying out, oh God, heal me, oh God, heal me. Because he wasn't intent on this world. He was intent on these things of the kingdom. And so he was saying, oh God, when I have that body, no more pain, no more tiredness, no more problems in the flesh. What a vision! Can you imagine being in a body in which you have eternal life? There is no tiredness. Just power, 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 power for anything that you want to do. Oh, glory. What a thing. You can hardly grasp such a treasure as that. You don't realize it so much. The older you get, see, the more your body, if you're trying to serve the Lord, the more your body hinders you. Because you're not interested in playing around with the things of the flesh. You want to get into the things of the kingdom, and you have to drag this carcass around. And that's just literally what it is. It's just dragging it around. And making it serve God. It's easy, you know, to get old and play the role and hobble around. First thing you know, you're in a wheelchair. I'm going to retire. Lead me to the shuffleboard. I don't think I can think clearly anymore. What was that I forgot? I forgot what I forgot. Well, you know, some of this may be clinical, and I don't wish to poke fun at people that are helpless beyond their means, but in many cases, people are suffering from the law of disuse. What do you think the television will lead you to? It'll lead you to mental atrophy. Because any part of your body that you don't use will atrophy. If you don't believe me, walk around for a year with your hand tied to your side and see what happens to your arm. And untie it at the end of the year. You won't be able to lift it. because there's a principle of use and disuse that operates in the human personality. And that, and so you go ahead, spend your time, watch the TV. Don't challenge your brain with anything. Just fall into it. By the time you're my age, you won't even be able to add two and two. Say, what was that? I forgot. What was that? Oh, yes, I was doing. What program's on? Lead me to the soaps. Earl turns or whatever. They'll turn you on your bed and run in with a bedpan. You know, there's people. I have a friend, George Gillies, at 85. He's got more life and energy and is able to do things. And you see people at 59 say, I don't know. You know, it's got me. I don't know. And George can jump up the back of a pickup. And why is there was a lady down at 6 and 1st. She was 95 years old. Little Scotch lady. She'd stand up and say, I can still keep house and still make house. 95 she was. There's others can't lift one foot after the other. As I say, some of that may be clinical or from a disease that the person cannot help. But a lot of it is the desire, is the retirement mentality. I'm 65, so I can't do and I can't think, and people got to help me around. And now I'm 75. Oh boy, help me in and out of the car. You can live like that if you want to, or you can stay active. And barring some disease, a lot of it is just cultural. We don't make demands. You've got to make demands on this flesh. Or it's because it's lazy and it'll eat itself to death. Absolutely. I don't feel like doing anything. We don't feel like doing anything because we don't do anything. Pretty soon you don't feel like doing anything. That's right. Park yourself in front of the TV and see what you get. Bed sores, that's all you get. Bed sores and a paralyzed brain. That's right. But Paul, God was talking to him. You know, the things God told Paul he couldn't even repeat. He says, I heard things are not even lawful to utter. What God told him, I'm sure, was about his rule and what he was going to do with them and everything and things in the kingdom that was not fitting for Paul to say. And here he is dragging around a 60-year-old flesh in a cold prison and chain, and he's saying, oh, God, you know, that life, if I could just... says, I don't want to be unclothed and be a spirit and go out and float around in the clouds. I want that body that God has. I want that life, that power, that force. It's a crown of life. But you don't get it just by saying, I believe God raised Jesus from the dead. You get it by suffering. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, he says in the 8th verse, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. 2 Corinthians 4:9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body. And here the man, he went like this when he was 40 and 50 and 60. He didn't live in a little house by the side of the road where life was decent, meaningful, and beautiful. He was all the time being beaten and hammered on. Why? Because he's God's ruler. And out from Paul came the epistles that have governed the church and governed Western civilization and in some cases Eastern civilization up to modern times. You read history. The word of the church was law and it ruled. They're ruling from Paul. And Paul will rule in the ages to come. When you see Paul, and you may see Paul raised from the dead, and that body come on him, why, you'll see a great mountain of fire rise up in the presence of God. You won't worry about whether you're going to be ruled by him or not. You know, there's something like the, you know, Mount Whitney all on fire approaching you and say, do this or that, you know. There's no resistance. I mean, resistance is not indicated, shall we say. You know. And then angels bigger than that, one standing on each side, you know, looking at you, waiting to see if you're going to do it. No. But you see where the man was trained. It wasn't in his study while he was reading his commentaries. It was in prison. It was in prison. Over in 2 Timothy, the last book that he wrote, we have insight into the old man. Boy, it'd been something to hear Paul preach, wouldn't it? You know, I get up and say, now if you have faith, you can be rich.
You know, what God wants for you is to be happy. You must be happy. If you're not happy, something's wrong. I think that's how he'd preach. I doubt it. He'd rattle his chains at you, is what he'd do. Rattle his chains. Sir Lord! I think it's something like that. All right. Now, in verse 6 of 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. For I am now ready to be offered. Now, how would he know that? Remember, Peter knew that, didn't he? Hold that place. Remember in... I get you interested in the things of the other side. Is that all right? You hear all day long about how important this world is. All right. Let's see how the apostles regarded this. 2 Peter 1:14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, 2 Peter 1:14, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Oh, this is terrible. Oh, this is terrible. Pray, saints, pray. Put it on the prayer line. I certainly another 20 years. Now, if that were his attitude, the Lord had never showed him. The Lord showed him because that was kind of like saying, don't worry, Peter. Christmas is not far off. There's only 14 shopping days till Christmas, Peter. Just hang in there, man. You about got it made. That's right. You know, he talked to his apostles. He doesn't say, thee and thou and thou and thee. And this. He says, you've got it knocked, boy. Just a few more days staying. That's right. That's right. The Lord, if a thing isn't worth saying in the presence of God, it isn't worth saying. Amen. And the Lord speaks so you can understand him. Not in the King James English. All right. Now, 2 Timothy 4. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Oh, this is terrible. Oh, if I could just have another 5 years in this prison. I think sometimes when I hear people that get so nervous about dying, they must be living a better life than me. Why do people want to cling to this world? Why would anybody want to live in this prison? And this body is a prison. If you don't think so, wait till you get your new one. You say, how in the world did I ever stand that mud hut I was in? This is a prison. I don't feel sorry for people that die. I feel sorry for their relatives, but I don't feel sorry for them. Boy, if they've lived anywhere decent for God, they're better off than we are. Why, certainly. Every person that's ever crossed the line has come back. There's no weight to your body. There's just the pain, the dread, the fear. Everything is gone. You're alive. And that isn't even with the glorified body. That's just getting rid of this one. That's being unclothed is better than where we are. We're trapped in this body, in a demon-cursed environment and a sin-cursed earth, and we cling to the thing like you'd think we were in heaven. Oh, if I died! Your dying is to set you free. That's your reward. Not to live in this thing. Did you think you were doing good in your flesh? Wouldn't you like to be where you could eat all the strawberry shortcake you wanted and not get fat? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Never have to worry about your weight anymore. That'd be terrific. And yet we cling to it. I tell you, think we already had our glorified bodies and we're afraid of losing them. Paul didn't act that way. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. See, he didn't say, I'm getting ready to die. See, he's talking about leaving here and going someplace else. That's a good viewpoint of death, isn't it? I have fought a good fight. Are you going to be able to say that? How many know that? I swear, 3/4 of the Christian churches don't even know there's a battle. They don't even know there's a battle. They conceive everything bad that happens to them as being the devil while they're trying to live in a little house by the side of the road and be a friend to man. Well, what should Paul have said here? I'm now ready to die, and this is terrible, but I have been a good boy. I have lived and tried to be a friend to man. Is that what he said? I've tried to make my life decent and meaningful. What did he say? I have fought. Boy, when you're not fighting, Emily, you're out of the race. Did you fight today? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Now, how did he know that? Are you ready to die, Richard? Are you too young to die? Richard's looking at me. That's the best thing that can happen to you. Oh, you're young. You don't appreciate that. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Well, we've talked about rulership. Philippians, the last verse of the third chapter, who shall change our vile body. What kind of a body you got? Philippians 3:21. What kind of a body do you have, saints?
Vile.
Take a look at yourself. You've got a vile body. That's vile. Tell yourself that in the morning. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, or by his glorious body, either one, according unto the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We're heading for life. We're heading for rulership. But boy, is it a struggle. Let's stand. If you're not struggling, it's probably because you're missing it somewhere. Kind of a preacher who wants to die. Of course. Who'd want to keep a vile body? That makes no sense. Hallelujah.